It's a wonderful thing to come here once more and be with you folks. I missed last year, and I'm not quite the same. I don't know what my voice sounds like to you, but it sounds terrible to me, so I hope that I hope you can hear me, at least. And that's all I can ask for. The Lord saved me from some pretty terrible things, and I'm thankful for that. I have felt a good spirit here this morning, and I feel strengthened by it. We are all in need of the Lord's help. I've tried to put together a sermon that, it's a part of a sermon that I've used before back in Independence, and I see that we have some of our Independence people here, and I'm really happy that you're here with us, because I've wanted to share this congregation with you these many years, and with the people in Independence haven't been up here before, and this is wonderful to see all of you here together. And of course, there's a few that are not here that the Lord has seen fit to take from us, and I definitely miss our sister Joyce Lessington. And she was a wonderful person. My prayers go out to our brother. I know he needs our comforting, the comfort of the Lord. The theme that was given was, I guess, appropriate to what I had put together in the past. And I thought to use this. We are to be followers of Christ. And I might just broaden that a little bit more or explain it a little more. He called apostles in the New Testament area. But here on this land, he called them disciples. Well, I think they're one and the same. But to come right down to it, we're all servants. Those of us who have been ordained to a ministry, we are servants to the Lord and to the people. And I like to emphasize that because I think we've had enough of, in the restoration of the hierarchy type of organizations. And we have tried to go back to the New Testament church as much as we could, or as much as we can. And it's been a struggle because I see the Church of Christ as a huge success, because I've studied the history of the church. And there was times when this church hardly existed. But it was drowning in apostasy. And you know what I mean. There was there were things that come into the church that wasn't supposed to be there. And this church tried to correct it. And they stood up and said no to certain things after Joseph Smith's death, and, you know, polygamy, baptism for the dead, and many other things that had showed up in the years, several years after Joseph's death. But it took even longer than that, and more than that, to bring a greater correction, and that was when they abolished the first presidency in this church in the 1920s. That was a big turnaround in the church. Well, you know, I never liked church history, but I found the need to study it and to ponder the things that took place. And I would describe it like this. The hand of God reached down into the murky waters of apostasy and lifted this little church out. Our church fathers and mothers. And he cleaned them off and prepared them for the work that we are now involved in. But had the Lord not done that, there was no strength in the people alone. They had to have the help of the Lord. Well, we're hardly different today. We still need, desperately need, the help of the Lord. And so I've tried to think upon the things that would strengthen us. But I think we need to look square at the things that Christ has spoken. And so I go to the New Testament in Matthew, the 5th chapter. And I'm going to read verses 17 through 20. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. I may comment on this as I go along. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You know, you have to stop and think. Look at that word, destroy. Destroy would be to wipe it out. It never happened. But that's not what he's saying. He fulfilled it, which it had a purpose. Well, the law of Moses had a purpose, and it had the purpose of pointing to Christ. But unfortunately, many of the people did not see that. A few did. So he fulfilled the purpose of it. And I want us to think about that. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There's two words there in that 20th verse. The 19th verse. The word do and teach. That's pretty much what I'm going to talk about. You know, we can teach, but if we don't do it, then our teaching is vain. So it has to be that there is a doing and the teach. And they shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. Now there are those that have done otherwise. In other words, they break the commandments and have taught people that's okay. You know, you don't have to do this or that. You don't have to be baptized and all that. Well, we're concentrating on the doing as well as the teaching. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That last thought there, enter into the kingdom of heaven. We don't want to miss that. We have been baptized for that very purpose. baptize and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost through the laying on of hands. This is what the Lord has done for our, established in his work. You know, I, when I think of this scripture, I usually think of trying to list or tell of the things that would make us superior in righteousness than those around us. Well, that's kind of hard to do, you know. I have a testimony that I want to give concerning this. A number of years ago, way back, when I joined the church, the church was in strife over a question concerning the hereafter. And it seemed to be a dominant thing. And I had reason to consider it. And so on one occasion, I was pondering this, and suddenly the Lord spoke to me. And he says, "What do you believe?" He asked me a question. "What do you believe?" Well, I knew he knew what I believed. I said, "Lord, you know what I believe." And he answered me, "Prove it." Well, immediately I thought I should get the scriptures and start looking up the scriptures and to prove what I believed. And he spoke to me again. He says, "Leave the scriptures alone." And I felt helpless. I said, "Lord, how am I going to prove what I believe if I can't use the scriptures?" And he gave me the answer: by the kind of life you live. The kind of life that we live is the proof. And you know, that makes perfect sense. You know, Jesus lived what he taught. And he set the example before us. And he wants us to use him as our standard. He's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done. He's done it. You know, I recently read a little story. And a statement in that story was this: faith is easy to talk, but hard to live. That statement was made by a young man, or I say a young man probably, a man that was at the peak of his career. And he was the kind of person that was especially gifted in being able to talk to people and to bring to mind certain things quickly. He was sharp. He knew how to control people. And but one day he had an automobile accident. He almost died. His sister was telling this. And he eventually revived. And they found that the doctors were questioning whether he could even think or whether he had normal ability to do things. But he regained almost all of his abilities that he had before. But he wasn't quite as sharp as he was before. So after a long time of healing and everything, he went back to work at his job. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do the job. And they let him go. And so he trained for another line of work. And he couldn't do that. No matter what he tried to do, he could not succeed in it. And one day she got the call. He had taken his life. And she wondered, what could she have done to prevent that from happening? Well, actually, she finally had to accept the fact that she couldn't have done anything. But you know, all you have to do is think about how many children are born into this world mentally limited. And you realize that they have had to deal with that all their life. And they never had the advantage of once knowing how to be as gifted as that man was. And it makes us stop to think about how much we need the gospel of Christ in our lives. Not just us, but the whole world. The whole world needs the gospel. That man needed the gospel. He would have been able possibly to learn to live the limitation that he had. I have a little bit of a limitation now. Like I said, I don't know what I'm sounding like, but everybody keeps telling me that I'm all right, and the doctor said, well, you're talking, and that's all I'm worried about. I'm through with you. And so I haven't shut up since. But I'm thankful. I'm extremely thankful that I'm somewhat back to normal. As far as being sharp is concerned, you can ask my wife. You know, she prayed for me that I would be a little more alert as we was driving up here, and it helped tremendously. Because I have problems staying up to par. Well, you know, we have the advantage of knowing the fullness of the gospel of Christ. And it's frustrating in the fact that you think we could just go out here and convert thousands of people to this gospel. And that we can't. We have thousands of people come there at the temple lot. And Brother Sheldon has spent years there meeting them. And you could probably count on one hand how many actually was converted or even came close to being converted. It seems like we're lacking. But I use a word here. I think that the truth of the gospel of Christ has been camouflaged by all these different concepts and teachings, the precepts of men. The devil has done a tremendous job in disguising and camouflaging the truth. But I want to go back to a thought that I don't know. I think this has been used at the East Local several times. It's talk about the Jesus talks about us being the light of the world. If we go back in that scripture reading, I'll go back here to the 14th verse in the 5th chapter. And here's Jesus talking to the people on this mount, and really there hasn't been any converts at this time, if I understand, other than the fact that he did call out certain of his disciples. But he is telling them this, 14th verse, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Exactly what Jesus himself did. He projected the light of all the good works, and he said that my works are my witness. He declared to the Jews that let his works be his witness, and that's exactly what we have to do. We have to have that thought or that sense. And more than that, we have to realize that our light has to so shine that others can see not us, but our Heavenly Father. That's a marvelous thing to think about. Well, I kind of want to ask a question. Is it really true that we are the light of the world? What evidence is there? It doesn't seem that we are casting much light into the masses of people, the world today. It doesn't seem that way. And certainly we're not popular. They hardly know us. Even within the restoration, those people that come in there sometimes, they didn't even know we existed. Who are you people? You know, they're wondering who we are. Why do you have this property? You know, we want this property, or we think we should have this property. So, you know, what is our light? Well, we have a chance, an opportunity to project the light, and maybe we miss a few chances. I don't know. I'm taking inventory even as I speak of myself. Yet, if we look closely, and we've done it, we've examined the scriptures, and we've determined that this is the true church of Christ. This is the true church of Christ, according to what we understand. And that's the big problem. A lot of other people understand differently. But what we understand, we have to hold to. And I don't take any credit to myself, but I say this, that the Lord has blessed our church fathers and mothers to carry forth this gospel to us as pure as they could do so. Now, there's things that may not be quite right, and I dare say that we may be able to find fault with ourselves, but I'm careful about that because, you know, I wasn't the most brightest person in the world when I was a young man, and I came out of the sticks down there in the Ozarks, and I had to ask the Lord, you know, well, I've been raised in this church. Is this really the church of Christ? I had to ask him if this was true. Well, he gave me an affirmative answer in both of them. It took a while to get it through my thick head, but I got the message. So, we say that we are the true Church of Christ, structurally and in doctrine, but that doesn't carry much influence, because there are many opposing influences that just simply push us out of the way, and they present their views, and they appeal to the people. Just listen to me, I'll tell you what you want to hear, and they get the message of what they want to hear. But when we get up and try to tell them the truth, well, I don't think that way. You know, I confessed Christ and I was saved. And that's all I had to do. But we say there's more to do. There's repentance. Why would we say repentance? Well, all men sin, according to what the Lord says. And Jesus, well, John the Baptist first went out. It's right here in your Bible. First thing he said was, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus said the same thing. Repent. And in Latter-day Revelation, it says that we are to repent. Preach nothing but repentance to this generation. So that's a thing, that's a necessary part. And of course, we know it's necessary to be baptized. Why? Well, the example is given to us. Jesus went down into the water and was baptized. So we have an example to us, given to us. I say hallelujah. This is proof. Proof by Jesus himself. I hate to be negative, but there's things going on in the world, and I've heard it said already since I got here today about the things that are happening. There's an element. I call it an element. It controls the minds and the hearts of the people in many cases. It carries much influence. And it's nationwide, worldwide. You can see it here almost anywhere. It surfaces at election time. And almost any political incident within our nation, it comes to the surface. And sometimes international affairs. But as I said, it appeals to the carnal mind. Well, I call it public opinion. That's just a term that I think is everybody can understand. What is public opinion? Well, it's all over the place. You can't hardly listen to the news, but what you are aware of it. And it targets. It's becoming more and more evident that it targets Christian and Judea teachings. It's very controlling. I think it pretty well controls the news media. When they make they quite often make one-sided judgments to expose something. And that there's very little that a person can do to defend themselves if they're being targeted. And we might take notice of this because you and I are subject to be targeted because of our beliefs. And it gains attention of the masses and almost controls the masses. It's by advertisement. So it has financial benefits in it for businesses. It fits into the free enterprise that we have in this country. Well, let's bring it in within the Church of Christ. We need to examine ourselves personally as to how much we are being influenced by the world around us. The things we hear, do we draw conclusions by the exchange of information from others? Well, that's a common thing to do. But Are we, do we tend to engage in gossip within the church? Well, gossip is not a means, not a right means at least, in determining the truth of a matter. We have the means, right here in the scriptures, we have the means to determine the truth. And we don't need to depend upon popular opinion, gossip. But we know that it is very common and likely that we will make judgments that satisfies our own personal likes or dislikes. That's our privilege. Well, I'm influenced that same way. And, you know, sometimes it kind of upsets me when I hear something said about somebody in my field of appointment, and I hadn't heard anything about it, but it comes from somebody from another state. That kind of bothers me. You know, how did I'm not on the inside track somehow. But that isn't important. The real important thing is that we do deal with things that do arise that are necessary to be dealt with, and we have to be careful that we're not biased by some remark or somebody kind of pushing us into such situation. We have to allow the Spirit of God to direct us. That's an important thing. If we have already set our minds to excuse or condemn somebody who has stepped aside or stepped out of line, we can do a lot of harm. The question is, do we want to save the sinner or condemn and shun the sinner? That's something we need to answer ourselves. Well, public opinion seems right because we have a right to our opinion. I'm not trying to take something away from you that it's your right. But you know, it's questionable just how long we're going to have that right. You know, I don't want to scare us or anything, but there's things that have already happened. Things that that are contrary to our beliefs, that have become acceptable in our social society and even legal within the laws of the land. So anything we might say in defense of our beliefs can be a means by which we are in trouble with the law of the land. Well, I think you know of this. I don't think, you know, my only point here is that we be cautious about what we say and how much we find ourselves aligning with certain views and opinions and so forth, and getting involved in politics and such things. We need to be careful. Well, there's something else about public opinion. I'm picking on this because it's something that is really bothers me, and I think it bothers you. There is what I call idol worship involved here. Certain people are being labeled as celebrities. You've heard that, you know. And I've even heard a celebrity or two say, well, I'm an idol. You know, popular singer or an athlete or whatever. People admire me. And that's really, you find these celebrities are, they could be government officials, they can be entertainers, singers, and actors, even religious leaders, and also sports figures. And there is a what I call a double standard. What is that double standard? Well, a celebrity is expected to be idolized. He's a peer. You're looking up to him. And so he has to live kind of a pretty clean life, we think. But the average person down here, he can do a lot of things, and it's okay. But when I say okay, it's legal. Well, that applies to the celebrity too. It's legal for them. A man can cheat on his wife, and that's okay. No, it isn't. The news media says no. No, that doesn't look right. Why isn't it right if it's all right in the normal world of people? The average citizen can do what this or that and get by with it. Why is it all right? Why isn't it all right for the celebrity? Well, I heard the word one day. I came by the TV and the news was on. And this one guy had been pounded, I don't know how many times, probably 2 or 3 months, about what he had done. Sports figure. And I heard the word, discretion. Discretion. It's not immoral. It's not a sin. It's not adultery. But it doesn't look right to the public. Now, there, it all fell together. Everything fell together in a moment of time in my mind. It's what it looks like to the public. It is not what it looks like to our Heavenly Father, to those who are trying to teach the gospel of Christ. That's not important. But it is important to give heed to public opinion. Well, I'm on my soapbox, so please forgive me. But we must be careful, therefore, not to be involved with idolizing people, giving in to their ardent and lustful admirations. That kind of thing is sinful in the eyes of God. But you know, the Gentile influence has been that people or of certain positions are given titles. Well, I've got a title. You know, I'm called an apostle. Sometimes I'm called an elder. Don't make any difference. Sometimes I'm called Mister. It's, you know, it depends on the situation. And but thank the Lord, I realize that title is not going to save me. It's going to be the kind of works that I do. And Jesus was referred to as the King. He is the head of the church, and he is the King of the kingdom of heaven. But what I'm thinking of is that that the titles that we've known and respected through the years have built what you'd call a hierarchy in our society. And in business and in churches and so forth, there is a position that we find ourselves recognizing. Well, the Lord didn't really put that down too much when he spoke to them, spoke to his people, that you're to pay your taxes and so forth, and render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, so forth. We all know that. But our authority in the church, our ministry, is not to rule, but to guide and to help strengthen the people. Because we're all fighting against the same adversary. I have weaknesses. Each of you have weaknesses. We strive to overcome those things. But as far as this subject is concerned, public opinion, I might read just a quick scripture here from the Book of Mormon. It has to do with the voice of the people. In Mosiah 13:36, it says, "Therefore, this shall ye observe and make it your law to do your business by the voice of the people, to do your business. And if the time comes that the voice of the people doth choose iniquity, then is the time that the judgments of God will come upon you. Yea, then is the time he will visit you with great destruction, even as he hath hitherto visited the land." But usually, the voice of the people is right. That is, if they are seeking the truth and have followed the truth, the voice of the people can be depended upon. And so I'm not talking against that, but I'm talking against the voice of the people in the world that is trying to pull us off of our foundations of truth. And there are things that have come within the church and within what we call our religious beliefs. I want to go to another scripture here. I'm not going to read it. It's in Matthew, the 16th chapter, and verses 1 through 12 is what I'm kind of going to refer to. It's an incident where the Pharisees and the Sadducees tempted Christ, and they wanted a sign from heaven. And he said that they could discern the sky. They knew what the weather is going to be from the sky, but they couldn't discern the signs of the times. Otherwise, they would have recognized who he was. But then later, he made a statement to his disciples. He says, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Leaven. Leaven is something that's added and increases. And so we say that additional beliefs that the Pharisees and Sadducees had. Well, the disciples didn't quite understand what he was getting to. And they thought it was because they had forgotten to bring bread with them. And so he explained to them, no, he says, "I'm talking about the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. To take heed and be aware that there are false teachings there." Well, are we aware of the leaven in the various churches? At one time, we had the ministry had a project that we all divided up and took part in. And we made presentations of all the different churches that we knew, the main churches, what their beliefs were. And it was very enlightening. We were taking heed of what they taught. And of course, we could compare it with what we taught. And it was very interesting. Well, what is being taught in the world today that I couldn't list them. I'm just going to pick one thing. The rapture. Do you really think that the Lord is going to rapture all the righteous people out of this wicked world? What will happen if he does? Well, the devil's going to have total control over the world. You don't seem to ever talk about that. All we want to be is just, we want to be among those that are going to be raptured. And you'll see bumper stickers saying, well, if in case of the rapture, this car will be without a driver, you know. And something like that. Well, what is our belief as compared to that? I would say that if Jesus, the Lord, would take all the people, all the righteous people out of the earth, he's, you know, he made a failure. Because he didn't complete the things that he said he's going to do. Well, he's going to perfect the people. That's what this is all about. And the more perfect people are going to influence the wicked people, and there's going to be change. That's all going to happen here in the last days. And there's going to be a Zion. And that Zion can only be the pure in heart. I believe in success of the Lord's work. And so, well, we don't have to go outside of the restoration to find leaven. You know, it came into the church early on. Polygamy and baptism for the dead and all that. And this little church group made a statement right off. You know, we do not accept these things, and we're not a part of the people that teach and practice these things. And then, of course, we abolished the office of president of the high priest. Well, that's part of the subject here. I'm going to go back to the word leaven. We know leaven as being yeast that you put in bread. Well, here in Matthew 13:33, he gave a parable. Jesus gave a parable that says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. When I was a kid, my mother baked bread once a week. It was on the farm and an old wood-burning stove. I would see her making this bread, and she'd lay out some dough in a pan. And pretty soon I'd come by there, and the dough would raise up. The yeast worked, or the leaven worked. And then she'd put it in the oven. Well, what does that mean when Jesus says that the woman took and hid three measures of meal? She hid that leaven. Well, my mother did that. I never did see the yeast, but I could see the effect of the yeast. Well, in the book of Acts, it's told that the church, the word of God, increased. In other words, there was people converted. And they grew in understanding and knowledge. And spiritual growth is something that we've each recognized and know that it's important. The initial experience of hearing the gospel must be followed by a growth period. And throughout my life, I am still growing. I'm still learning the scriptures. And that's an essential part of our conversion and experience. We could take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all tell us about the same story. There's some variations, and of course they put it in their own words. And but then you get in the book of Acts, you find that there is the growth period where the apostles took the gospel to the Gentiles and so forth. There was growth. And then, of course, there was, we have in the New Testament there, we have Paul and James and Peter and John and Jude, all letters that they have written, which somebody determined was worthy to be put into a book, which is our Bible. And those letters are means of teachings. Well, then we got the book of Revelation. And I remember well the various parts of it being quoted to me when I learned the gospel, and where the church was likened unto a woman, but she went into a wilderness. The church went into apostasy, and then it had to be once again restored in these last days. Well, that's part of it. But the bigger part of the book of Revelation, I have to admit, I don't understand all that well. Let me ask you a question. Should I doubt that book because I don't understand it? No. I'm still looking for the answers to those things. I know the different ones have made comments on them and so forth, but the same is true of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is verified to be true by the fact that Jesus referred to it from time to time. It is written. And he did that even with the devil. It is written, he tells him. And so the truth of all these things have witnesses. Christ himself has witnesses. And so the Bible needed a witness in these last days, and the Lord provided it. Is that the end of it? Well, the Book of Mormon, is yea thick, but it is an abridgment of a much bigger book that's yet to come forth. Now, there's bound to be things in there that aren't in this book. And then there's the words of the brother Jared. There are many things that are referred to that we don't have yet. Plus the fact that the gospel has went into all the nations of the world, according to what the Book of Mormon says. So there's records. Records and records and records that may very well come to us in these last days. I would like to be here when they come, but I don't know. My time is probably running out as far as that is concerned, and the Lord has it in control. That's the thing that I want, that seems important. So I am I want to read what our position is. I think it's very good. And this is something we have passed by conference and referendum actions. We believe that the Word of God is contained in the authorized King James translation of the Bible, originally published in 1611 in England, insofar as it is translated correctly. With all other versions or translations left to stand on their own merit, and in the Book of Mormon and in latter-day revelations purporting to be of God, past, present, or future, wherever they may be recorded, that agree therewith. That word agree is rather important. Actually, we could make that a very limiting thing and say that, well, it don't quite agree. And so it's, we can't accept it. But if we have everything that the Lord is going to give us in these two books, if that's all we're going to have, then we're kind of limited. And so what I'm looking at is simply this, that I'm going to judge myself. I'm going to judge myself as saying, how have I determined that these books are true? Why, did I have another book over here someplace? Did I have a storehouse of information? Did I have accumulation of something that told me that, well, this book is true and this book is true? No. How did I find out that it was true? I told you to begin with. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God rested on me and told me what was true. And that's what we have to do today. We have to know whether these things are consistent in meaning and in facts by the Spirit of God. And that's what I've learned. That's what I've learned in my life. Yes, I was just a hillbilly boy down in the sticks, and I learned something about these very books, and I'm thankful that I have them. But I'm also looking forward to all that which the Lord would give to us today, whether it be through a manifestation of some type or through a spiritual experience. Just like I told you about the Lord speaking to me. It was important that I know what He wanted me to do. He wanted me to live what I knew. And that's really the lesson that I have, to live what we know is true. Thank you.